Now, if you would, for our scriptural exposition today, turn in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 12 once again, as we continue our study through this great letter of the apostle to the church at Rome. Our text for today is Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Yes, I am breaking a mold. For the last several weeks, I've done one verse per Sunday, but we've got five verses to look at today. The title of today's message is Living Out the Righteousness of Christ in Peacemaking. We are called to be peacemakers in all venues of life. So our text today is Romans 12, 17 to 21. I'm going to read that brief passage yet once again. Thank you to Caleb for doing such an excellent job reading the scriptures this morning. In honor of God and His Word, would you please stand with me as I will read that text, and then we will ask God's help to understand His Word this morning. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we are privileged this morning to know and recognize that we have a word from you. For this is your word, Father. You have made yourself known to us in this way so that we can know you and walk with you and serve you with delight. And so, Father, as we come together to fellowship with each other, as we commune with you, as we engage your word, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and prepare us to receive your word, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. For we recognize, Father, that your word is given to us not just for our information, but for our transformation. And so, Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would mold us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ as we live out the righteousness of Christ in our peacemaking. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as he is writing this passage, this particular text to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, he begins, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Evil happens. There is the presence of evil, and we have to recognize that we live in a creation that is fallen. We live in a creation where there is the context of a frustrating characteristic of reality. Sin is present. People make sinful choices, and we are oftentimes impacted by those sinful choices. And as we live out the righteousness of Christ, we need to be sure that the fragrance of Christ exudes from us, in that we do not repay evil for evil. The idea of evil here, the word evil, means being broken and so made worthless. And sometimes you and I might be treated in a way where someone has the intent of breaking us so they would deem us worthless. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? In other words, it's a time where you feel hurt by someone else's actions. You feel personally damaged. You feel injured. And you sense that injury by how someone else has treated you. And understand this, that you have the flesh, and your flesh is screaming at you saying, get back at them. That flesh isn't Christ, is it? We do not live out the righteousness of Christ through the flesh. We live out the righteousness of Christ through the Spirit. So when you are impacted by the sinful behavior of others, we are called then to be peacemakers. And that hurtfulness can happen in lots of contexts, can't it? In lots of relationships. I mean, life is full of relationships. One of the key ones is the marriage relationship. Like I heard of this Scandinavian couple, Sven and Helga. Good Scandinavian names, aren't they? Bob, are you okay with this? Okay. But it wasn't Bob and Jan, but it was Sven and Helga. And, you know, they just couldn't get along. And Helga comes to Sven and she says, Sven, I've been thinking something. I think maybe we should pray and just ask the Lord to take one of us home to be with him. And then I can go live with my parents. Selfish peacemaking, right? And do it under the spiritual guise. You see, there are people who come to the pastor hoping that when they say there's no feeling left in their marriage, the pastor will say, well, if there's no feeling left, then the only thing you can do is split. And that's, a lot of people do that. A lot of people just assume that. Well, if there's no real sense of love between you, then just go your separate ways. Well, what is that? That's the way of the world. And what does Romans 12:2 tell us? Don't be conformed to this world. And instead, in one particular case, the pastor says to the husband, the Bible says you're to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. And the husband said, oh, I can't do that. The pastor said, if you can't begin at that level, then begin on the lower level. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you at least love her as you would love a neighbor? And the husband says, no, that's still too high a level. The pastor says, the Bible says, love your enemies. Begin there. But it does, doesn't it? You see, there are myriad manifestations of evil where you and I might be impacted, we might be hurt by the sinful choices and behaviors of others. In those instances, listen, Christians, we are called to be peacemakers. In the occasions where you and I are hurt by the sinful behaviors of others. So this is the outflow of newness. And I think it's communicated two ways in this text this morning. The first one is verse 17. It's presented negatively. And what is that? Repay no one evil for evil. As Christians, we are not called to be focused on what the other person deserves. Because that's not the mind of Christ, is it? The mind of Christ is to bring remedy and reconciliation, not to give the other person what they deserve. That's not grace, is it? Where this statement and the proposition for today is presented positively, we find in verse 21, the last verse of chapter 12. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. The word overcome means to subdue. It's an idea of superiority, of having victory over. You see, this statement is necessarily true and possible. Why? Because the designer and the sovereign over all things is good. That's why this statement isn't just idealistic thinking. It is true, necessarily true, and possible, necessarily possible, because the one who made you, the one who redeemed you, the one who called you is good. And he is sovereign. So we have two questions to answer then today. Why? Why do we not repay evil for evil in those times where we might be injured by the sinful behaviors and choices of others? Why do we not repay evil for evil? Why do we choose in living out the righteousness of Christ to overcome, to subdue that evil with good? We begin with why. And if you answer the question why, because that's what a Christian should do, that's not good enough. That's not a good enough answer. It's not sufficient. Let me propose some here. Verse 19, let's look at that one there. First of all, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Some of your translations say give place to God's wrath, and I believe that is the right translation. The assumption there is that we're speaking of God's wrath, because we are not called to wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, but God's wrath can and does. So the first reason why we are called not to repay evil with evil and why we are called to overcome evil with good is because, number one, God is the point. And you are not. God is the point and you are not. Understand this. You might be impacted and you might be injured by someone's sinful behavior. But understand this, their sin is against God. Their sin is against God. Why is that? Why do I say that? Because God is the standard. It is His holiness and His character that has been affronted, not yours. God is the point. Don't try to rob that from Him. Because He's not going to let you. And so this is why it says give place to wrath, give place to God's wrath. Because God is the sovereign, benevolent, just creator of the universe. And His wrath has its place. Interesting, Paul quotes here Moses in Deuteronomy 32:35. Give place to wrath. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. Who is Moses speaking to there? He is speaking to the children of Israel, God's chosen people. He's not speaking to those who are enemies of God. He's speaking to God's own people. And the promise of their discipline when they do not obey God and when they wander astray. So I think that's something that we need to be very careful to understand. He is sovereign. What does that mean? He is the one to whom we all answer. What am I in this picture? What am I in this picture? Well, let's go way back to the beginning of this chapter. We can even go all the way back to Romans chapter 6. What am I in this picture? Even in situations where I'm injured by the sinful behavior of another person, what am I? Romans 6 tells me I am a slave of God. I'm a slave of righteousness. I am His servant. He is my master. So when I am injured by the sinful behavior of another, their sin is not against me. Their sin is against God. It is not my place to seek wrath or get revenge. I simply overcome evil with good. What am I in this? He is sovereign. I am but a servant. I am a slave. I am a living sacrifice. I have laid my life down for Him. It's His. Therefore, if someone wants to and desires to injure me through their sinful behavior, their sin is against God, and I am a living sacrifice, a servant of God. You see, if I don't understand that, even we as Christians, if we don't understand that, and we begin to sit back and posture and protect, it's my life, these are my rights. What is that? We think we're sovereign, don't we? And that's certainly not the case. Because if I think it's my life and these are my rights, then I will exude my control. And I'm not trusting God at that point. I am His. He is my master. I am His servant. I am His slave. Which I think is the most accurate translation of the word doulos. So that's the first reason why. We could probably just cut it off right there. It says enough, doesn't it? But I think there's a second one here. The reason why we are called to live out the righteousness of Christ in our peacemaking, put negatively, it's do not repay evil for evil. Put positively, it's overcome evil with good. The first reason why is because God is the point and you are not. The second reason why is this, so that you are not overcome by evil. Understand this, that even as a Christian, even as a child of God, even as one who is new in Christ, you can yet be overcome by evil. And that word overcome, once again, means subdued. It's taken superiority over you. We can do that. We can allow that to happen. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't allow it to subdue you. Don't allow it to define your character. Jesus didn't teach us to love our enemies for their good. It is for our own good to keep us from becoming the enemy. Author Anne Lamott says this, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. It's true, isn't it? How can we become overcome by evil? When we focus on the hurt that we experience, the injury that we experience by what someone else has done sinfully, if I remain focused on what they have done to me, then I become discouraged. And if I stay discouraged long enough and I keep focusing on their behavior long enough, then I begin to doubt. And if I continue in the rut of discouragement and doubt, I will end up in the rut of despair. And then I can safely say, I've become overcome by evil. And Paul says, don't do that. You can rise above that by overcoming evil with good. You see, we might call that flight. Psychologists say that there are two responses, right? Fight and flight. First of all, let me say, I don't believe those are the only two options we have. I'll present the third one in a moment here. But this would be the flight response. Despair coming from discouragement and then doubt and then despair. And what you do is, if there's hurtful people in your life, all you do is you just run off and you spend time all by yourself and you just don't want to be around other people and you just are in your own dark little corner. Listen, I've been there. I know what that corner looks like. It's not where God wants me. He wants us not to experience the flight. He wants us to experience something far greater than that. There is a second way of becoming overcome by evil, and that would be if we pursue revenge. If you pursue revenge, that would be the fight, wouldn't it? As opposed to the flight, now we have the fight by pursuing revenge. If you pursue revenge, you can say that you've been overcome by evil. Why? Because you are being controlled by the flesh. And that's not to what we have been redeemed. You see, there is a new alternative. The world would say there are only two. There is fight or flight. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, tells us that the new alternative is forgiving grace. Forgiving grace. Forgiving grace. Listen, if you think grace means just simply sweeping someone's bad behavior under the rug, you have grossly misunderstood grace. That's not what grace is. That's not what forgiveness is. But grace is an investment. Because of God's grace, He has invested in us. He has given us what is necessary to overcome and to rise above. And a gracious person is an investing person. A gracious person is one who gives themselves to another. And this is what he means when he says, overcome evil with what? Good. That's grace. Sonia Reeder in the Christian Parenting Today magazine tells us this story. Bear with me as I read her story. I think it's very, very good. It puts us in perspectives and in circumstances in life. One night after supper, my son Chase sat down in the living room to begin the task of signing and sealing the Valentine's Day cards he had picked out for his second grade classmates. Seeing him surrounded by mountains of cards, envelopes, and a list of names that filled an entire page, I decided to enter into the spirit of the holiday and give him a hand. "Here, you can seal the cards and mark the names off the list," he said, showing 15 or more cards and envelopes, shoving 15 or more cards and envelopes into my lap. I set my coffee down on a coaster and began stuffing cards into their proper envelopes. About halfway through the stack, I noticed a bold red and pink Valentine inscribed with the words, "I am thankful for you." What caught my eye was this thick black lines that had been scrawled over the word "thankful." I nudged Chase and said, "I don't think it would be very kind to give this card to one of your friends." Chase sat up straight and yelled, "Every day that girl calls me names and I have asked her to stop, but she just laughs and curses at me." My heart felt a lurch of pain as I pictured Chase standing undefended in the schoolyard with this unknown girl teasing him. I sat and took in the tears that were rolling down Chase's face. I told him how sorry I was and that I could understand why he felt so hurt. Chase jerked himself loose from my arms and with a fresh flow of tears choked out, "She embarrasses me. Do you want me to just stand there and let her call me names?" He was my young son facing a moment of suffering that might seem small to some, but was clearly a big deal to him. What did I want Chase to learn about suffering in this moment? I put my arm around Chase, wiped his tears with a Kleenex, and said, "Yes, Chase, I do want you to let her call you names. I don't want you to do anything that would hurt her." I continued to hold him as he calmed down and thought about his choice. After a few moments, he slowly picked up a new card and addressed it neatly to the girl who so easily hurt his heart. His choice was to offer her forgiveness and grace in the form of a Valentine's card. Being overcome by evil will not only damage us, it will damage those we love. It will damage key relationships in our lives. Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, said this: "I know a young woman who was transferring all the revulsion and hatred for her stepfather who had molested her towards her husband because of the depths of her shame and bitterness. She came to a pastor and he pointed her to Luke 6. He said, 'What does the Bible say that you should do to your enemies?' She looked at verse 27 and said, 'To your enemies you should love them, do good, bless them, and pray for them.' That's scripture, isn't it?" The pastor said, "That's what you have to do about your stepfather. Until you release all of the feelings of bitterness and you are free in your relationship with him, you will never be free to love your husband." Every fiber of her being revolted against such advice. She thought to herself, "Why should I forgive him? Why should I love him when all these awful things were done to me?" Yet this one young woman decided to obey the scriptures. She decided to bake her stepfather a birthday cake. Rather than speaking evil of him, she decided to speak well of him. She decided that she would pray for him 3 times a day and that God would bless him, and that's what she did. Several weeks went by and she continued to obey the scriptures and to forgive the man who had so severely wronged her. She told the pastor later that she saw her stepfather leave a supermarket and walk across the parking lot with a bag of groceries in his arms. For the first time in all those years, there were actually feelings of love towards him rather than revulsion. Then she made the crucial statement, "Now I'm free to love my husband." Christians, listen, God knows what He's talking about. It may be counterintuitive to us. The flesh will scream the opposite to us. But God knows what He's talking about. Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. One, because God is the point. Two, because it will keep you from being overcome by evil. Let's talk about how. Because the Scriptures teach us that. How do we not repay evil for evil? How do we overcome evil with good? First of all, look at verse 17. And next to number one in your notes there, write this. Think about it. Think about it. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. You think with your mind. So think about it. How do we overcome evil with good? First of all, we think about it. Verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The idea of having regard, the nuance of the Greek words there is this. To consider in advance. To think about something ahead of time with a view towards responding appropriately. In other words, don't leave yourself at the mercy of the impulses of the flesh. Think about it ahead of time. Plan a godly response. An attitude is a habit of thought, and our thoughts need to be cross-centered. Listen, never forget your history and your status. What do I mean by that? What is your history? Your history is you were once a rebel, not a victim, a rebel. And you rebelled against your sovereign, benevolent Creator. But that sovereign, benevolent Creator came to you to reconcile you to Himself. And He did it by the act of His Son on the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't forget that. Because if you do, then you will be overcome by evil. And your flesh will win. But if you remember your history and your status, that you were once a rebel, and now your status is that you are in Christ, and Christ's history is now your history. If you remember that, you think about that, and you perceive the brokenness of the world through the eyes of a benevolent sovereign Redeemer, then your responses to people's sin will be far different. You will be living out the righteousness of Christ. Some of you might be sitting there thinking this morning, this sounds utterly impossible. And you know what? You're right. If it's just you doing it, it's impossible. But this is why, folks, this is why God has given us His Spirit. This is why He's given us a new heart. Because as we walk in the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, these things become possible. Do not sit back in your chair and say, oh, this is just idealistic thinking. It is not. Listen, this is the Word of God. These are imperatives from the Word of God. And the Bible says, do this. Because this is how God has designed it. This is what works. And God has redeemed you and equipped you to do this. But it doesn't happen apart from your faithful walk with Him. Which begins with thinking about it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And remember that you are a living sacrifice. Secondly, beyond thinking about it, look at verse 18 with me. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the second point of how to overcome evil with good is, verse 18, initiate and pursue peace. As much as depends on you, the Scriptures say, we understand that it takes two. We also understand that you cannot please everyone. It is impossible to please everyone. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you understand that. And you will have to continue to understand it and renew your understanding of it, because it is impossible to please everyone. And everyone has an opinion. You can't please them all. You will end up disappointing some people. but as much as depends on you. Clearly, there are exceptions to that. So you need to ask yourself the question, am I doing what I can and ought to do to be at peace with this person? How they respond is not your responsibility. They are accountable to God. Listen, you have to understand this truth this morning. Yes, it does take two to make peace. And there will be exceptions to people who, as you try as much as you can to make peace with them, they will not respond positively. Now listen to me. Please listen to this carefully. Your obedience to God does not depend on another person's behavior. Ever. Your obedience to God does not depend on another person's behavior. You are called to be obedient. If they are disobedient, they will answer to God for that, not you. And this is what we have to remember. As much as, he says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you obey God. You make it your ambition to please Christ. And you initiate and pursue peace. Whether they respond or not, you know that before God, you have done what must be done to pursue peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So how do you respond when you don't like something? How do you respond? You know, we said last week, looking at verse 16, there are two things that impede and obstruct harmony in a church. The two things are cliques and critics. How do you respond when something happens that you don't like? Well, if you respond by complaining and criticizing and manipulating, then you know that you are not ruled by the peace of Christ. You can be certain that you are ruled by self-preeminence. But if you respond to something that you don't like by offering a remedy and offering compassion and offering forbearance, then you know that you are ruled by the peace of Christ. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, if the peace of God is ruling in your hearts, then you will be free and empowered to initiate and pursue peace with someone else who might be very unhappy with you. The Lord Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called what? Sons of God. It is a character of God. And when the world looks at us and said that person was injured, and yet that person initiated and pursued peace with the one that injured him, that is a child of God. Because that's God's character that does that. That's exactly what the Lord was talking about. Here's the third how. The Bible's very clear on this. The third how to overcome evil with good, it's right there in the statement. Show kindness. Show kindness. And he's quoting the Old Testament when he says this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. So show kindness. And he's quoting Proverbs 25 in this passage. Burning coals. What are burning coals? What is the understanding there? It's on a person's head, right? So it becomes their, it identifies them. And there's the burning pain there. And that pain, there's a shame. There's a humbling there. If the person that has injured you and you repay that injury with kindness, it will bring shame to the person who has hurt you. Look at it this way. There might be someone who is very, very cold to you. You would say they're frozen. They're like a block of ice to you. If you put burning coals on it, what's it going to do to the ice? You're going to melt the ice. These are biblical truths that we need to contemplate. Be very careful, loved ones, be very careful that you don't just sit back and say, that's idealistic. Listen, these are God's words. It is to this that we are called. And if you're sitting there thinking, I can't do this, it's not, you're right, you can't, but God can. And He lives through you, which is why the title of this whole portion of Romans is called Living Out the Righteousness of Christ. Remember, I rejected the original title that came with this passage of Scripture. It says, behave like Christians. Do away with that. Live out the righteousness of Christ through our peacemaking. Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness leads you to repentance. And this is because God is the point, and I am what? A living sacrifice. A Chinese Christian owned a rice paddy next to one owned by a communist man. The Christian irrigated his paddy by pumping water out of a canal using one of those leg-operated pumps that make the user appear to be seated on a bicycle. Every day after the Christian had pumped enough water to fill his field, the communist would come out, remove some boards that kept the water in the Christian's field, and let all the water flow down into his own field, and that way he didn't have to pump. This continued day after day. Finally, the Christian prayed, Lord, if this keeps up, I'm going to lose all my rice, maybe even my fields. I've got a family to care for. What can I do? In answer to his request, the Lord put a thought in his mind. So the next morning, he rose much earlier in the pre-dawn hours of darkness and started pumping water into the field of his communist neighbor. Then he replaced the boards and pumped water into his own paddy. In a few weeks, both fields of rice were doing well, and the communist was converted. God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? And he's the point. Undeserved kindness. Undeserved kindness is very attractive. Is that not what God has given you and me? Undeserved kindness. And if we are living out the righteousness of Christ through this peacemaking, this undeserved kindness is a reflection of the very character of Christ. And it is very attractive. It is also very convicting. That's the coals of fire. Listen, I need to give you a very, very quick motive check here, okay? Because Proverbs says it, and he quotes it right here in Romans chapter 12. Someone has injured you. And you say, okay, what should I do? All right, the Bible says heap coals of fire on their head. Ha ha. I'm going to show this person kindness because I want them to be shamed. You see right through that, don't you? What's happened right there? You've been overcome by evil. Because you're still seeking revenge. You can seek revenge by doing the good thing under the guise of spirituality. But God knows. If you're just simply seek revenge by bringing shame to the person, you've been overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are not pious theories. These are not unrealistic ideals. These require God's grace and transformation in our hearts. And so I invite you, loved ones, to say with me what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.